Our sermon text this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they had got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Jesus, our rock and our near kinsman. Amen. Thank you for this opportunity, Pastor Beatty, to teach God's word this morning and be able to provide you an opportunity to take some rest. This sermon here is actually one that I preached roughly a year ago in Pella, Iowa. So it was very interesting to come back to the text of Scripture and see how it applies now in my current situation after a year has gone by. So it was actually a great blessing for me to be able to take this time to restudy this part of God's Word and to be able to teach it. So this morning, what I would like to do is basically provide a context of the book of Matthew and this chapter so that we understand what Matthew is trying to teach us in this gospel lesson. And so with that, I will then go through the text, basically verse by verse, commenting on it. So let's go ahead and dive right in. And I'm sure you've probably heard this before, but the gospel of Matthew can be organized, or you can think of it as being organized after the history of Israel, and even with the whole Old Testament. It begins with a genealogy, much like Genesis, so it has a book of genealogies at the very beginning, and it ends with a commission that mirrors Cyrus's commission to go back and part of the restoration of Israel. So it begins at the beginning of history and culminates at the restoration. And in between, there are five major discourses. You're probably aware of them. One would be the Sermon on the Mount. And then you have the other with the teaching around Jesus calling the 12. And then you have the Kingdom Parables, which was in Matthew 13, the chapter right before here. And then you have Jesus's teachings about the community, this new community within Israel that he is setting up. And then lastly, you have Jesus acting as a prophet, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, denouncing the Pharisees and the scribes and proclaiming the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And each of these major discourses mirror, or you can relate them to, parts of the history of Israel. The first one I mentioned, the Sermon on the Mount, roughly relates to the law, the giving of the law, Mount Sinai. Then you have the calling of the 12. It deals a lot with the actual Exodus period, with the 12 disciples being called like the 12 spies sent into the land, preparing for the conquest. And then you have the Kingdom Parables, which takes you to the Kingdom period with Israel, with kings and wisdom and growth and maturity. And then you have this teaching, the fourth one I mentioned, about the community within Israel, the prophets of Elijah and Elisha, developing the remnant community within Israel. And then lastly, Jeremiah and Ezekiel was before the destruction of Judah and then the taking off into exile. So you see this paralleling with the history of Israel. And it all culminates around Jesus, because Jesus is the culmination of Israel. He is Israel in flesh. And so, as I mentioned, we're in Matthew 14. The kingdom parables were the chapter before. So I think Matthew wants us to see here in this chapter that we're in a kingly period in his gospel, one where he's talking about maturity and wisdom. And that's what I'm going to bring out in this, is focusing on maturity, Jesus maturing his disciples. And we see that here with what comes before this story of Jesus walking on the water. We have the death of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, or John the Forerunner, however we want to call him. Most of us are familiar with John the Baptist. And so we have Herod acting as a new Pharaoh. And we have wilderness with Jesus feeding and providing food. And then we have them now on a boat crossing the sea. We have a new Exodus scene. That's one way of looking at this passage. And so you can also see this as Herod is a new Ahab, listening to Herodias and trying to kill the prophet of God, except for now he does successfully kill the prophet of God. And now the Elijah to come, John the Baptizer, is dead, and Elisha, Jesus, the one who he was preparing the way for, has a band now that he is going to be sending out. Or you could look at it as two tables. You have a feast that centers around bloodshed of the saints, but in a persecution manner. Or you have another table in the wilderness where it's Jesus multiplying fish, giving of himself. And so you have a contrast between two kingdoms. And so you see in this that there are many ways that we could actually come to this passage of Scripture, because the Scriptures are so rich, so manifold, and they have so many treasures for us to find. And I was reminded of that actually 2 weeks ago when two of my boys found spoons and started digging in the dirt looking for stuff. But I noticed that they were having just as much fun digging in the dirt as they were when they would find something. But how often do we come to the Scriptures reading them with that type of joy and then getting even more excited when we find something? Most of the time we just come to the Scriptures, read them passively, and hopefully if something caught our ear, then we're happy. But there's a joy in studying God's Word, and I think that is one of the main things that we can see as we see all the different ways that we could come to this passage. But as I mentioned, I'm going to be focusing on maturity, wisdom, because I believe that's the best way to get what Jesus is doing here. Because we already have a previous encounter or a previous story of Jesus and his disciples in a boat on the water with a storm. But that time Jesus was with them in the boat. And here we come to a narrative where Jesus is absent from them. They're alone on the ship at sea with a storm. So I believe Matthew's trying to get us to see that there's a growth, there's a progression here. And he's trying to get us to see that, because I believe there are a lot of hints to the book of Job found in here. And Job is a wisdom book. It's a kingly book. It helps us understand what it means to grow up to be those who are no longer children, resting in only milk, but being satisfied by solid food. And so, let's go into the text of Scripture. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. First thing I want us to see here is that Jesus is the one who put them in the boat. Jesus is the one who gave them a commission. Get in the boat, go to the other side. I will stay here. Okay, so they're in the boat going out on sea because Jesus told them to. So they're in this place, they're in this situation because they're being obedient to Jesus. They're listening to his word, they're going out. And this is going to prepare them for their future ministry, their future commission, and their future labor, because Jesus is going to give them another commission, tell them to go out and go out into all the nations. And as he's told them to go out across to the other side, they're going onto the sea. Sea being a picture of the nations. So Jesus is commissioning them to go out, but he's not going with them. He's not going to be there. And then next we hear, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So not, we see a further emphasis of what Matthew's going to be talking about later in the gospel at that great commission, where Jesus commissions his disciples to go out and then he ascends to the Father. Because that's what going up to the mountain means. It's ascending. That's what you do on a mountain. You ascend up. So Jesus is ascending up to the mountain to pray. And just as he's going to commission his disciples to go out, and he's going to ascend to his Father's right hand, where he's going to, and he is now, and will continue to ever live and intercede for us at his Father's right hand. He's telling us this is what's going to happen when he leaves us. And we have that courage now and that confidence now that just as he was praying for them, our same Savior, same Jesus that we worship and serve is at the Father's right hand praying for us now. And so as he dismisses the crowds, he went to pray by himself. And when evening came, he was there alone. So it's night. So that means the disciples are out on the sea in the boat at night. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. As I mentioned, they're there because Jesus put them there. So that means that Jesus knew and was putting them in a place to where it would be night and that they would be in a storm in a boat. I've never been in a boat at night in a storm. I could imagine it's not very pleasant. Especially when we consider the fact that most of us are not really used to true darkness. Because we live with a lot of light, ambient light. We don't really know what real darkness feels like. You may have, if you've been to a cave or something like that, they'll maybe turn off the lights and say, this is absolute pitch black. The only time I've ever experienced something like that outside of a cave was when I was on a mission trip in Africa. We were in the middle of nowhere, no electricity, and at night you could walk outside and you could see nothing in front of you, and it was absolutely terrifying because you had no idea if there was anyone in front of you, if there was anything even there. So imagine being on a boat at night with a storm beating you and tossing you to and fro. It would be a terrifying situation. And Jesus put them there. And that's key for us to remember. Jesus put them in that situation. And so as they were beaten by the waves and the wind was against them. So we need to see that it's almost an adversarial tone here. It's going against them. It's fighting them. So as that's happening and the fourth watch of the night, and as we don't really talk about watches of the night, the fourth watch is basically the last 3 hours of night, the last 3 hours of darkness. So they've been there all night. It wasn't just 9 p.m., you know, they've been out at night for a couple hours. They've been there from when he sent them at the end of the day till now they're in the fourth watch of the night. They've been in this situation for hours. But in that fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So coming to them walking on the sea, that is not something that anyone can do. We don't have the ability to just walk on the sea. So Jesus is doing something here. He's doing something that almost is odd. Why would he be walking on the sea? Was he planning on doing this the entire time? Because he had sent them over. How was he going to be getting to the other side? So obviously, he had a plan on doing this. Because there was no other way for him to get over unless he was going to charter a boat himself and go over with them the next day. But as I mentioned, he put them in this situation. He waited till the fourth watch after they've been spending hours in a situation that is putting them on edge. And then he comes and he walks to them on the sea. And I can hear, understand the disciples. They see something. It looks like a person walking in the middle of a storm on the sea at night, and they're absolutely terrified. And they even say it's a ghost. We're so modernized that that concept really doesn't even come to our mind, that any of us would say, oh, it's a ghost, because we know that that's not, that ghosts don't exist. But these disciples, they see something coming at them and it makes absolutely no sense. That it's a ghost. And I just think there's something about that that strikes me. It brings wonder and helps me to realize that we've lost something with seeing the world, that we couldn't exclaim that a lot of times. When we see something unexplained, we always want to try to explain it instead of saying, I don't know what this is. Maybe it's a spirit. I don't know. But I just take heart in this. And I really relate to the disciples. They help me here see what I need to, and ways in which I need to change the way I think about situations. And as they cry out, it's a ghost, they're terrified. They call out in fear because they have no idea what this is in front of them. And interestingly, Jesus immediately spoke to them. So they see Jesus, but they don't recognize Jesus. But he speaks, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Literally, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. As I said, Jesus is walking on the water in the storm. And he says, take heart, I am, the name of Yahweh. I am in the storm, in the whirlwind, calls out to them and tells them not to be afraid. That's why I mentioned there's connections here with Job. Job calls out, Yahweh calls out to Job in the midst of the whirlwind, in the midst of a storm, he calls out to him. Here, they're in the storm, terrified, not knowing what's going on. He says, take heart, it is I. I am. Do not be afraid. And so next, we then see that Peter answered him. Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Peter here is obviously listening to what Jesus said. Do not be afraid. He knows it's Jesus now. He says, if it's you, call me out to you. I'm in the middle of this storm. I know the best place to be is with you. I think that's the way we need to take Peter's statement, because Peter knows the scriptures. He would know that in Job, it says, he alone spreads out the heaven, and it is he alone who treads on the waves of the sea. And also in Isaiah, he is the one who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. He knows. I think he's beginning to see what Jesus is doing here. That as Jesus is walking on the seas, he's showing that he's over all. He has authority over all nations. Because what are the seas? The seas are the nations. And Jesus is walking on them. He knows that this is the one. He can trust this one. He is the Messiah. He's getting this now. He's seeing as he's walking on the waves that this is the one who all his enemies will be made his footstool. And as he's terrified in this situation and he hears, do not be afraid, he wants to be with Jesus. So he calls out to him and it says, if it's you, let me come to you. And as I mentioned, so often I think we want to read Peter in a very bad light because we want to be good, reformed people, because we're afraid that if we start saying that Peter's good or there's something that he's done will be on the way to then saying that Peter was the first pope. Because a lot of commentaries, you'll see that this comment by Peter is almost denigrated. It's made to be something as if he's presumptuous. Instead of what you would expect, I want to be where Jesus is. If Jesus is walking on the seas and I know he's safe, that's where I want to go. Call me to you so I can be there. Because isn't that our own desires? That should be our own heart. In the midst of the storms, the trials that we have, and we know that Jesus has put us in them, then we would want to be where he is because we know that's the safest spot. And we don't have to fear there. So we want to be drawn near to him. And so he calls out to him. And this is why I think Peter's words should be taken as a call of faith, because Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He says, come. Come. Why is that? Because we are in Christ. As Christ is the one who has all of these things, we, through our union with him, will also walk on the seas. We will conquer the nations. We will be ruling with him. As Job learned, as he grew from this place that he was at as a ruler in the land with all that he had, put through all the trials that he went to, he was able to be brought to a greater degree of glory, to a greater degree of sonship, to understand what it really meant to be a son of God, what it really meant to be a child of God. And so that's what Peter is learning. He wants to be with Jesus, and Jesus is telling him, yes, come with me. Because that's what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to rule with me. And Jesus teaches them that another place, that he will have them on 12 thrones with him, ruling Israel. And so he's here showing them, come, you can walk on the sea with me, because through me, you will be able to conquer the world. He's preparing them for this commission that he's giving them. They needed this. They needed this to grow, to mature, to gain a heart of wisdom. And so, after he says, come, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. A lot of times we forget this part of this miracle, of this narrative, that Peter actually gets out of the boat and begins to walk on water as well. As I mentioned, it's because Peter in Christ, and Peter representing all the other apostles, Peter representing the church, is in Christ, and what Jesus does through our faith and trust in him, we will also accomplish because it's him working through us. And so as Peter got out and walked on the water and came to Jesus, he saw the wind. So that means he was looking at Jesus, right? Because that's who he saw walking and called out to and said, let me come to you. And he says, come. So he sees Jesus. But then Matthew tells us he saw the wind. How do you see the wind? It means he was looking around. So he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking around because the winds, as it says, he saw the wind and was afraid. So he took his eyes off Jesus, and the winds around him made him fear. Even though he's walking on water to Jesus, he looks around and sees the wind and becomes afraid. And then it says, he began to sink. So what does that tell us? It's very simple. You take your eyes off of Jesus, you're going to sink. You're going to drown. You're going to die. You keep your eyes on Jesus. It's very simple. You keep your eyes on Jesus. And we see it. Pastor Beatty even mentioned it last week. Too many churches are taking their eyes off of Jesus and looking at the winds and waves of the culture around us because we're afraid that we're not going to be relevant. We're afraid because we don't want this to happen, or we're afraid that this is going to happen. We're no longer going to be able to reach people. Instead of looking to Jesus, we're afraid of the winds and the waves around us, and so we start sinking. And that's what's happening to churches that take their eyes off of Jesus and focus on the winds and waves that are battering the church. They begin to sink. We see that in the mainline denominations, all of them losing members. We see that. So what are we going to do as God's people? What are we going to do in the church? Are we going to allow the winds and waves that are outside of the in the culture to cause our eyes to drift from Jesus, to then focus on them? Because if that's the case, then we're going to be just like Peter, sinking. Sinking. And we see it right now in our own nation. We see it. As churches have taken their eyes off of Jesus, they're sinking. But Peter cries out, and this is hope. This is grace. That even those churches that have taken their eyes off of Jesus, they can call out, Lord, save us. And He will. We, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we're in these tests and these storms, and we begin to listen to the winds and waves around us, and we're sinking, we know that if we call out, Lord, save me, Jesus immediately reaches out His hand. Jesus reaches out and grabs him. Right when he calls, Lord, save me, Jesus is there and grabs him. He doesn't make Peter first do anything. He doesn't make him say certain things. He doesn't make him go through certain acts. He doesn't make him swim for a little bit to see if maybe he can hold his own, and then now I'll pull you up that you learn that you can't do it yourself. He answers immediately and reaches out. And that provides us hope, that we know that Jesus is going to be there when we call out, Lord, save me. Because he was there for Peter. And so he took a hold of his hand and then said to him. He didn't let Peter go away scot-free. Even though he immediately reaches out and pulls him up, he does rebuke him. But if you listen to Jesus' rebuke, it's not harsh. It's not rough. It's, oh, you of little faith. Because seriously, Peter, you're walking on water. Why would the wind scare you? Look who it is in front of you. It is the very I Am. It is Yahweh incarnate, the one who is the God of Israel, here in the storm. Why? Why did you have such little faith? Why did you doubt? Because you were already walking on the water. You were already with me. Why did you doubt? And so we need to take that rebuke ourselves. Why do we doubt the strong arm of Jesus to save? He's the one who's walking on the waters. We're with him. We need to have a confident hope of the spread of the gospel. Not only the spread of the gospel in our own lives, in our churches, but in the nations. And we need to be confident. We may not see it because there are going to be winds around us. There are going to be storms. And so it's going to look as if it's not this confident, triumphant thing, because there's going to be storms around us raging. But we see Jesus who is on the sea, and we're with him. And we need to believe that we will remain there as long as we look at him and look to him. And so then after this rebuke and they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So they got back into the boat and the wind stopped. We already know that from the previous narrative about Jesus and the disciples in the boat, he's the one who calmed the storm. So they get into the boat and the winds cease immediately. This was a test. Jesus put them through this. He's the one who even the winds and the waves obey. He sent them out. He put them in that place. He knew that he would come walking out to them, that there would be a reaction, and he wanted to see their response. Because when he got in the boat, the wind ceased. His test was over. His trial and his seeking to mature them so that they could learn what it would mean to be without him, how they would then conquer through him and with him as they go out into the world. They've learned something. They've seen it now. They've taken it to heart. Because we see as they got into the boat and the wind ceased, those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God. Truly you are the Messiah that is to come. Truly you are the one, God's King, who will rule." Because that's what the Son of God was the Son of David, the one who would rule Israel. And that's the one who they've been looking for, the Messiah. And as I mentioned, the Messiah is the one who all his enemies will be under his footstool. They saw that. They saw Jesus walking on the water. They knew this. They knew that this is the Son of God. And so as they saw Jesus coming and delivering them by actually lifting Peter out of the water, by causing the wind to cease, they worship. God's deliverance leads to worship. All of us have been delivered here. Either we had a conversion experience because we were outside of the faith, or the young children have been delivered when they were baptized and brought into God's people. Through the waters of baptism, they were delivered just as we were delivered ourselves. And so, we are all worshipers now because we've all been delivered. And so that helps us to see what that then makes us. As a people who are delivered, we are a people who are worshipers. And so we are a worshiping, conquering army. We are the ones who go out commissioned because they're going to be commissioned later again. And in that same commission, Jesus is going to leave them again. And that time he's not going to be coming onto the storm with them. He'll have his Spirit with us. We'll have the Spirit, but we won't see him. We'll be having to walk by faith, not by sight. So even here, with this, it wasn't fully where he was going to be bringing them. It was a help and an aid to mature them, to grow them, so that they would get a heart of wisdom and prepare them and us for what we would have to go through, where we're not going to necessarily encounter Jesus in the midst of our trials the same way they did. We'll know he's there through the Word of God as it comes to us, as it's preached, as we read it, as we see one another and experience community, as we break bread, as we share wine. That's where we'll see Jesus. That's where we'll know he's with us still, because that's where he's promised to be. And so he's calling us to grow with these disciples and learn that through the storms and the trials and the temptations that he brings us when we're being obedient to him, that he's growing us. He's causing us to gain a heart of wisdom. And so with that, help us, Lord Jesus, to have a heart of wisdom. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's please stand for prayer. Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where you go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.